The 69th Psalm is more frequently referred to in the New Testament than any other except the 22nd, and always as fulfilled in relation to the Lord himself or in the fruits and consequences of his rejection. In it we get particular emphasis on the reproach which the Lord suffered. Whereas in Psalm 22, verse 6, and Psalm 102, verse 8, we have single references to the reproach he endured, in this psalm the term is used not less than half a dozen times. Calvin remarks that reproach is even more bitter to an honorable man than 100 deaths. Many would rather die than to bear reproach. No doubt that is the cause of many suicides. Not so with our blessed Lord. He bore it all, even to the point where it broke his heart. In verses 1 and 2, as well as in verses 14 and 15, we see the circumstances in which he suffered. When he says, "The waters are coming unto my soul," we know that his sufferings were more than physical sufferings. So often when the sufferings of our Lord are described, it is his physical sufferings which are emphasized. But his sufferings went deeper than that, as we learn from such passages as Isaiah 53. But the waters here stand for that which would overwhelm him. Even though a different word is used for the flood in Genesis 6, the symbolic meaning seems to be the same, that of judgment. The deep mire where there is no standing may well depict a hopeless situation from which nothing but outside help can deliver one. It was into that kind of a situation he came, to deliver those who were entrapped. And, to make matters worse, those that would take advantage of his predicament to destroy him were mighty. But it is right at this crucial point that he declares, "Then I restored that which I took not away," an expression which we believe points to the trespass offering, described in Leviticus 5, verses 14 to 19, where one who had committed a trespass is commanded to bring a trespass offering and add the fifth part thereto, to make amends for the harm that he had done in the holy thing. We believe that this psalm presents our Lord as a true trespass offering, in which he made amends for us by paying what we owed. And that will explain verse 5 of our psalm, where he says, "Thou, O God, knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from thee." He is there confessing our trespasses as if they were his own. Such is our blessed substitute. The word here used for sins in Psalm 69, verse 5, is the same word which is used to describe the trespass offering in Leviticus 6, 5. It's not difficult to see how all of this might be misunderstood by a mere spectator and lead to misjudgment. But the holy sufferer is more concerned with those who are waiting on the Lord and those who are seeking him, that they may not be confounded by all of this. For after all, it was for the sake of the God of Israel that he bore all of this reproach, to the point of becoming a stranger unto his brethren and an alien unto his mother's children. When he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting, he made a scourge of small cords, and drove them out, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew their tables, saying, "Take these things hence, make not my father's house an house of merchandise." And his disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." To which the psalmist adds, "And the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me." When we speak of the sufferings of Christ, we must not limit them to his atoning sufferings. Verses 10, 11, and 12 describe sufferings which he endured as he went along about among men here on earth. He became a reproach because he felt the misery of their condition, and wept and fasted in his soul because of it. When his forerunner, John the Baptist, came neither eating nor drinking, they said, "He has a demon." But when the Lord Jesus ate and drank with publicans and sinners, they said, "Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber." Matthew 11, verses 18 and 19. And this contemptuous misunderstanding of him was found among the elders sitting in the gate, as well as among the drunkards who made him the subject of their ribald songs, the one as far from God as the other. In such a situation there was but one to whom he could turn, and that he does, saying, "But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time." We note two very strong pleas in connection with this. First, he pleads that he may be heard in the multitude of God's mercy, or, as it has been rendered, "In the abundance of thy loving kindness, answer me." But all of this is to be or in or according to the truth of his salvation. The loving kindness of Jehovah is not only abundant, it is good. And then he prays that his deliverance may be according to the multitude of God's tender mercies. Verse 16. Note that word according. Earlier he had prayed that he might be heard according to the truth. Only God can bring mercy and truth together. And that he did at Calvary, where the holy sufferer looked for some to take pity, and there was none. It was there that they gave him gall for his meat, and in his thirst they gave him vinegar to drink. And all four of the Gospels make reference to the fact that he was offered vinegar. But John is the only one who tells us that when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. John 19, verse 30. And that brought to an end the horrible sufferings so vividly described here. This is likewise that brings us to a crisis in our psalm. In verses 22 to 28, we hear that which is quite different to his earlier prayer when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Why this difference? It is still God's day of grace, and the door of mercy has not closed for them who will avail themselves of the proffered pardon. Therefore, we must conclude that when he prays as he does in verses 22 to 28, it is because they had actually spurned the proffered mercy. We recall that the same Stephen who cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge," had said just before that, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." Acts 7, verses 51 and 60. And one who stood by there that day was later heard to say, "Be it known unto you that through this man, Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets, 'Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you.'" Acts 13, 38-41. "For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded." Instead of coming as penitent sinners to him who imputeth righteousness without works, iniquity according to their iniquity will be imputed to them, and they will not come into God's righteousness. Verse 27. Not only will they be blotted out of the book of the living, that is, those living on the earth, but they will not be written with the righteous, verse 28. In other words, they will not have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In verse 29 of our psalm, Messiah turns again to his own. In verse 18 he had prayed, "Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies." The meaning of the word redeem in this verse is determined by the meaning of the word deliver in the latter part of the verse. It is not redemption from sin that is in view here. In the nature of things, he that came to redeem others could not be redeemed. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Thus, parallelism, a distinguishing feature of Hebrew poetry, helps us to get the true meaning of a text like this. In verse 29, he prays for even more than deliverance from his enemies. He prays that he may be set on high. In Hebrews 5:7, we are told that in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from or out of death, it was heard in that he feared, or for his piety. And that, I take it, is the divine interpretation of what we have here in Psalm 69. With this, the whole tone of the psalm changes. As the risen one who has been set on high, he says, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. And when he does this, he will be surrounded by those who can join with him in that song, as we have seen in Psalm 22, verses 22 and 25. And he is sure that it will please Jehovah more than any animal sacrifice that one might bring. This is the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Earlier in the psalm, he had prayed that those who wait on Jehovah might not be ashamed through him, that those who seek God might not be confounded through him. Here is the risen one, he says, the humble or the meek shall see this and be glad. It was in the evening of that resurrection day that the Lord Jesus showed his disciples his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord, John 20 and verse 20. In a very real sense, their hearts lived at the very sight of him. For the Lord heareth the poor, and despiseth not the prisoners. I take it that the prisoners here are the same as the wounded ones of verse 26. And the one who stands in their midst is none other than the one who stood up to read in the synagogue at Nazareth. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then, having closed the book, he sat down and said to them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bore him witness and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Luke 4, verses 18 to 22. And then we come to that which is prophetic. Let the earth, the heaven and the earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. For God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. Words which, we believe, look on to the millennial reign of the Messiah, details of which are given us elsewhere. And as we consider what is happening in the Middle East right now, we may well wonder if we are at the very threshold of the time when all of these things shall be fulfilled. God has miraculously preserved the seed of his servants in spite of many efforts to exterminate them. And he will not be thwarted in his purpose to reestablish them in the land. And they shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. May the Lord haste that day, when he who restored that which he took not away shall see of the travel of his soul and be satisfied.